Amen. Such a good God He is. Take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter number 3 this morning. Genesis chapter number 3. A lot of big things happen in the book of Genesis. A lot going on in the book of beginnings. And we're going to look at one of the most significant events in human history this morning. Yep. Not the most significant. The most significant event in human history took place when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins.
Amen.
But we're going to look at the reason and the need for Calvary and that forgiveness here this morning in Genesis chapter number 3. But just to give us a little bit of context of just exactly what we're looking at here, we're going to read a little bit from chapter number 2. And I want to say this by way of introduction, that I believe every word of that book.
Amen.
From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20, I believe every word, every verse, every jot, every tittle of that book, I believe it. And when we look into Genesis chapter number 1 at the account of creation, I believe that that is a literal, factual, historical, archaeological, scientific account of just exactly what happened.
Amen.
I believe that this morning. You say, preacher, how could you believe something like that? It's a whole lot easier to believe. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a fundamentalist.
Amen.
Believe that everything just kind of spun around and hit each other and some kind of cosmic bang and then chemical reactions happen. And then here you have this big rock, and on this rock there's this primordial ooze and this goo, and then just so happened that the electric charge came down and lightning struck it, and then it just started breathing. And there was a heart in it, and it started pumping, and it started moving, and it started working together. And then it got this can-do attitude. It read itself a Joel Osteen book, and it decided that it was just going to gather itself up together and form up into a person, a living creature that could walk around and see and sing and talk. And then all of a sudden, here we are this morning at Crossroads Baptist Church. I don't believe that this morning.
Amen.
I believe that God said it, and it was so.
Amen.
I believe in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we find in this account of creation that God has created all these marvelous things, and He saw that they were good, and He creates, He takes from the ground this dirt, and He breathes into it a living soul, and He calls it Adam, and He gives Adam this job to keep and to dress the garden of God, which is called Eden, on this earth. And He takes this man, and He allows him to name the animals, and He sees that he needs a helpmeet, and He creates for Adam a wife by the name of Eve. And we find that you and I know the story. We've been through Sunday school. We've been through junior church. We know how that the entire human race was plunged into sin because of the fall of man that we find right here in Genesis chapter number 3. We find that God gave this man and this woman, Adam and Eve, this commandment saying that thou shalt eat of any tree of the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. And we're going to read that here in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. And God gives this commandment to Adam right here in Genesis chapter number 2. And in Genesis chapter number 3, we find the demise of all of humankind and the fall of all creation manifests itself in the disobedience of man towards God and this sin nature. It plunged all of creation, and it was passed on to their sons and to their sons and to their sons. And you and I, even this morning, we sit in this church, and it's the sin-cursed blood of Adam that courses through our veins. We're born into this sin. It's inherited. Amen? And in Genesis chapter number 3, there's an interesting account of the fall of man. And there's a dialogue that we find between the great deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, that old serpent, the devil, and Eve, the helpmeet created for Adam. We find that he deceives her in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3. And I'm interested then in this morning in some things that we find between this dialogue of Eve and the serpent. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Let me just stop right there and say that right there. I want everybody to pick up on the latter part of that statement, which the Lord God had made. See, many people, they're confused because they don't know better, because they haven't paid attention in church or they haven't been discipled. But the devil is not an infinite being. He hasn't always existed. It hasn't been the devil and God. And so many religions, it seems like today, the very base of their religion, of this spiritualism, of this these hedonistic ideologies, is that there has always, in eternity past, existed this great force of good and this great force of evil, and this great force of good manifests itself in different gods and different ideologies in different ways, and this great force of evil manifests itself in different ways, whether it be sin nature or whether it be bad vibes or things of that nature. But let me say this, the devil was a created being. A few weeks ago, we preached one night on defining the devil, and we talked a little bit about his origins in the Bible. If you read of the Prince of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter number 28, we find a little bit about the origin of that devil. And the phrases are even mentioned. It says, which the Lord God hath created. God created the devil. Now, when He created the devil, He created him in perfection. Understand that. He identifies the preacher Ezekiel. He mentions, he says, thou wast perfect in the day that thou wast created. Thou wast put in the garden, the anointed cherub that covereth. He was covered in precious stones. He was beautiful to look upon. He had this great job on top of the holy mount of God. He would take the praises of all of creation, and all the creation would sing its praises, and the angels would lift up their praises to God, and he was to deliver those praises. And the Bible tells us that pride is what brought down that angel. That pride is what brought him down. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will send up. I'll take His throne. He said, you know what? I'm going to be like God. There's no reason that I can't have that throne. There's no reason that I can't have that position. There's no reason that I can't have that power. And that very seed of pride that was sown in the devil's heart is what caused him to fall. You go into Revelation chapter number 12 and you see a history and a summary of the entire creation, and you find that he took with him, the Bible says, that dragon, the devil, he drew with him a third of the stars out of heaven. He took those angels and they fell. And now here we find ourselves in the garden in perfection, and Adam and Eve, they're obeying God, they're doing what they're supposed to do, they're glorifying God, they're living their lives the way they've been told, but this serpent comes along, the devil manifests himself in the form of this wicked serpent. The Bible says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath created. See, he's fallen, and ever since then, he's been God's adversary. He's been his enemy. He's been the hater of God, the accuser of the brethren, and the one who each and every single day that you and I are breathing air, he's going to be the one that attacks us and tries to bring us down. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's an interesting thought right there. See, what the devil said is you go back into verse number 16 and God said you can eat of any tree in the garden. But the devil didn't put verse number 17 with it. Remember that part we just read it a minute ago where God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? See, what the devil was doing to Eve and what he's doing very presently in this day and age is he's taking the words of God and he's trying to twist them, he's trying to pervert them, he's trying to distort them, he's trying to take them out of context, and he's trying to take well-meaning, Bible-believing Christians such as you and I, such as ourselves this morning, and he's trying to deceive us into following after his will. He's trying to deceive us into falling into sin. He's trying to deceive us into falling into a backslidden state where we're of no use and we can't glorify God with our lives. And he says to Eve, he says, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. This was a blatant lie from the devil, from the wicked, forked tongue of that serpent into the ears of this woman, Eve. He tells a blatant lie, and she believes his lies. And let me say this, I was thinking about this while I was studying just a little bit last night, Brother Irvin. A lot of times I hear independent fundamental Baptists, they preach this second verse right here, or this third verse right here with Eve, where she's speaking to where she's answering the serpent. A lot of times she's addressed as the first legalist in the Bible. He said, why is that, preacher? He said, because she's adding something to the words of God. The Bible says Jesus told him, he said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Neither shall ye touch it. See, God never said that part. But if I could have the liberty this morning, I'd like to stand in Eve's defense. Because in chapter number 2, when God gave that commandment to Adam, Eve wasn't there. Eve was not there in until verse number 21 and verse number 22. So that means that the message that Eve has from God and the instruction that Eve has from God had to have been relayed to her from Adam. And I think about Adam, and I think about the message that he relays to Eve, and I think of why he might have told her, Brother Irvin, ye shall not even touch it. See, many a times people are accused for being legalists just because they're looking out for somebody, just because they're trying to keep somebody out of trouble, just because they're trying to keep somebody from making a mistake. And I can see Adam as he sits there with Eve, as he sits there right there beside his wife, his bride, his helpmeet, his lady, his wife, Eve. He sits there with her and he tells her, he says, don't look at it. Don't touch it. Don't even go near it. Don't get anywhere close to it. It's my job to dress the garden. It's my job to keep the garden. I'll take care of you. Just do this one thing for me. Don't even go near that tree. You know why I believe he said that? Because I believe that Adam and Eve both knew they had free will to do as they pleased. And I believe that he knew that if she got to that tree and she got close enough to where she could touch that tree, she was going to eat of that fruit. Because he himself had been around that tree. He himself has seen that tree. He knew how appetizing it was. He knew how good it looked. He also knew the commandments of God, but in his flesh, he struggled against the will of God. See, Adam and Eve weren't created perfect. Amen. They were created innocent. There's a difference. They're created in innocence, and here they are in the garden, and Eve, she instructs the servant. She tells him, she says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent, he lies to her, and he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He goes a little bit further. He said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I'm interested this morning in verse number 6. We'll draw our message this morning from verse number 6 because I find some interesting things here. And the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. God, we thank you for your word. God, we ask for your Holy Spirit's presence in this hour. Lord, help me to preach with power and with love and with a sound mind. God, help me to preach with grace. And Lord, help me not to say anything that you wouldn't have me to say. But Father, help me to communicate the message you've put on my heart in such a way that it might help and encourage my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, have free reign in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, as we seek to learn more about you in this hour. We'll thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Eve took the bait. She took it hook, line, and sinker, and she believed those lies from the devil. And in this sixth verse, I believe that it's interesting because she wasn't just barely coaxed into this thing. She jumped headlong into this thing. She jumped right into it. She took that bait, and it describes what was going on in her heart, what was going on in her mind, and how that she believed the devil and how that she believed his lies. And there's a few statements made in this sixth verse that I'd like to point out for just a few minutes this morning. And they're lies that Eve believed from Satan, that lies that the devil is still trying to perpetrate in churches, in families, in your hearts, in your minds, in my heart, in my mind. The devil is trying to perpetrate these same lies. And people believe them. And you say, what lies are those, preacher? Go back to verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. This is what we'll call the lie of a sinful optimism. The lie of a sinful optimism. You say, what in the world do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you and I know the difference between a pessimistic view where you see the bad in things. These are the people who see the glass half empty. And then you have an optimistic view where people will see things and they see the glass half full and they have a good outlook and they have an encouraging outlook on everything. And what the devil had deceived Eve into believing, what the devil will always try and deceive you and I into believing, is that there is something optimistic, there is something good to come from our sin. You ever hear people use this phrase? They say, well, there's a silver lining in all this. It's usually when they're describing something bad. You don't describe something good and something wonderful and something grand and then say, well, here's the silver lining in it. You don't say that. If you were talking about something good or something wonderful, you say, and here's the cherry on top. But when you're describing something bad, when you're describing a trial, when you're describing a judgment, when you're describing something that is not pleasurable, you say, but listen, I found some good in it. There's a silver lining in it. And what the devil is trying to do with you and I this morning, he's trying to get us to find some silver lining in sin. He's trying to get us to find something about it. And the Bible says, when she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that fruit. She thought to herself, well, at least I won't have to prepare something when I get home. I won't have to go all the way to the other end of the garden to get that fruit that I want. I can just eat this. It'll be good for me. It'll nourish me. I know God said not to do it, and I know Adam's told me time and time again not to get under this tree, not to get near it, not to eat of that fruit, but it'll be good for food. I mean, look at it. Look at the fruit. It's so plump. It's so juicy. It's so delicious. And what the devil does each and every single day in the hearts of Christians, in the hearts of backsliders, and in the hearts of sinners, he takes that sin in their life and he tries to get them to realize, hey, there's something good to come from it. You know how many times, you know, people, I understand that they're habitual liars and everybody's a sinner and with that sin nature's in us, but a lot of times people lie to benefit themselves. They lie because there's a reason to tell a lie. They lie and they're untruthful because they think that it's going to keep them out of trouble. They think that it's going to save them some heartache. They think that it's going to advance their cause. They think that it's going to benefit them. In some way, we talked a little bit this morning in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 28, how that the Bible said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That same thief, when they're stealing, a lot of times people aren't stealing for fun. They're stealing because there's some fleshly desire, some fleshly need that they're trying to fulfill, and they're going to do any means possible to fulfill that desire, to fulfill that need. And so they'll steal things and they'll take things, but they're doing things because they think it'll benefit them. They think, man, if I could get my hands on that, that'll take care of me for a few days. I'll be able to get my fix. I'll be able to get what I need for a few days if I can just steal that. They find the silver lining in their sin. It's the lie of sinful optimism. And many people I've sat across from desks and counseled people, I've talked to people out in the streets, I've talked to people in church pews, and I've talked to people who many a times, they always try and justify their sin. They always try and justify the wrong that they're doing and the sin that they're committing with something good to come out of it. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would always say this, it's never right to do wrong to do right. If you've got to do something wrong in order to make a right, then you're not doing anything right to begin in the first place. It's never right to do something wrong to do something right. And so many times people think, well, if I can just sin and do this, or things are tight this week, so I think I'm just going to hold on to this tithe money. I'm not going to give God His tithe money because I think I need to hold on to it and I think I'll be able to pay this bill with it instead of trusting God and having the faith that God is going to provide for you. You realize when God sent out His disciples, you want to talk about a convicting verse? When I first started to tithe, Brother Daniel, the devil did everything he could to keep me from doing it. He threw everything in my way. Every expense, every bill, everything you could think of came my way. My dog, he had to go to the vet 10 times that month I started learning how to tithe. And everything came up. And the devil was trying to attack and he was trying to get me to doubt and he was trying to get me to keep from doing what the Scriptures had commanded me to do. Many a times we look at those situations and we think, well, at least there's some good to come from it. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie that the devil's trying to get you to believe in here this morning. There's some kind of good to come from your sin. And Eve believed it. We call that the lie of a sinful optimism. Not only do we see that, let's go back to the sixth verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, listen to this, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Here's what we'll call the lie of a sensual optimism. Offer. the lie of a sensual offer. I tell you what, in this day and age, we are eaten up with it. Here in America, we're eaten up with it. We're willing to do whatever it takes. We're willing to break our backs. We're willing to spend 12 and a half, 13 hours out in the sun working all day to do things that are going to benefit this old flesh. Bones and water and organs and blood that's built together. And one of these days when we die, if the Lord tarries, that body's just going to sit there and it's going to decompose. It's going to return back to the dust from whence it came, as the Bible tells us. And it's just going to be dirt again. And so many times, we work our lives away to please this flesh. To please it. For that temporary pleasure. And I'm not so foolish as to believe that it's not fun to sin. It's not pleasing to sin, because the Bible says that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to endure the afflictions of the people of God. Many a times the godly decision is going to be the decision that your flesh doesn't want to make. It's going to be the hard decision. It's going to be the decision that's going to put you out. It's going to be the decision that's going to keep you working a little bit longer. It's going to be the decision that's going to keep you staying up a little bit later in prayer or in study. And I'm here to tell you here this morning, there was a lie of a sensual offer that Eve found. She said, she looked at the tree and it was pleasant to the eyes. The preacher told me one time, very wise words, I'll never forget him. He said, you can't always control what you see. But you can control what you watch. You can't always control what you hear, but you can control what you listen to.
Amen.
And I'm trying to preach this morning with as much grace as I can, because I love everybody in this room and I don't want to see you fall out with God, and I don't want to see you get backslidden on God. Be careful what you're putting in front of your eyes.
Amen.
Be careful what you're letting in front of your ears. Because I lived much of my young adult life as a backslidden Christian, and I wish to God, Brother Irvin, I could go back and take those things out of my mind that I've seen, and I could take those things out of my mind that I'm hurt, but I've never be able to do it. I put myself in those positions, I'm reaping what I've sowed, and the devil's going to use those things to haunt me and to attack me for the rest of my life. And you know what he does? He doesn't just, if you're saved, he knows he can't have your soul. But he's going to torture that flesh.
Amen.
He's going to rake you over the coals. He's going to drag you out. He's going to put things in front of your eyes that he knows will entice you. He's going to try and get you to listen to things that you know, when you're trying to study and when you're trying to seek after God and you're trying to look and get your mind and your heart clean, those things are going to run and play over in your head over and over and over again. He's going to try to apply to these senses any way that he can, because he knows that's how he'll get you.
Amen.
She looked at that tree. She watched that serpent slither through those branches and come and coil around one of those fruit. And she said, man, that looks good. The Bible says in 1 Peter, he urges the believers. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and as pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Each and every single day of your life, it's going to be a battle against your flesh and against the appetites of the things that your flesh and your sin nature, the nature of that old man that we studied about in Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning, that nature of that old man, what he wants, it's going to be a battle against him between your spirit and your flesh. He says, I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul.
Amen.
I'll tell you all a story, and Pastor John doesn't mind me telling this story because he's told it from his pulpit. Pastor John, when he got saved, everything changed for him. Now, he had to do some learning. He had to get discipled. He wasn't all of a sudden this experienced 45 years in the ministry preacher, knew it all, done it all, seen it all, whatever, what have you. And when he got saved, he was a baby Christian. He had to learn just like you and I do. And he said that when he got saved, he said he wasn't able to quit to kick the cigarettes right away. And he said that he was in church and he was serving God and he was doing everything that he could, and he had that pack of cigarettes. He kept it right there in his shirt pocket, and he said he volunteered to take a van full of kids down to hear a preacher preach one night at the Civic Center, and he took them there and this preacher preached, and he was preaching against abstaining from fleshly lusts and all these things. And the preacher made this statement. He said, some of you are going to walk out of this auditorium and you're going to put a cigarette in your mouth. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, when you take that cigarette out of that pack and when you flick that lighter and you begin that first draw off of that cigarette, he said, you take a big, long, deep breath of it and you ask the Spirit of God, did you like that? Did you like how that tastes? He said, ask Him that. And preacher, he said he got convicted and he took his cigarettes and he slipped them down in his pocket where nobody could see him. As soon as he got that last kid dropped off of that van, he went and fumbled around and grabbed that cigarette and he said he took the first draw off of it and it broke him down. He began to think of how he was grieving the Holy Ghost of God, how that God had saved him, how that God had cleansed him, how that God had delivered him from that sin, and his body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he drew that first big draw of smoke in. He said, I haven't touched one since. The devil's going to do everything that he can, even after you're saved,
Amen.
To deceive you into fulfilling those fleshly lusts. And listen to me now, I don't believe smoking cigarettes takes people to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been there, amen? Whether it's something small, whether it's something big, the devil will take anything he can get. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. You give an inch, he'll take a mile. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, be ye angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know what you do when you put yourself in front of that television set and you turn on those vulgar things with that profanity and that nudity and the nudity and those things you know you ought not to be seeing? You're giving place to the devil. You do a word study on that word place. It's literally talking about giving him a space to work. It's talking about giving him the license. It's talking about taking the keys and handing them to the devil and saying, devil, do with me as you will.
That's it.
He's going to try to appeal to that flesh.
Amen.
But there's a third lie that Eve believed. A lie of sinful optimism, a lie of a sensual offer, and the lie of a secluded outcast. The lie of a secluded outcast. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know what the devil's doing right there? He takes that fruit, he deceives that young woman into believing that she's missing out. That there's something she's missing out on. That there's some kind of wisdom that she is lacking because she hasn't taken any of that fruit. Adam's told her time and time again exactly what tree that was. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Amen.
She said she believed it. She believed that lie that it was good for food. She believed that lie that it was pleasant to the eyes. And she believed that lie that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She felt like she was missing out if she didn't take part in that sin. If she didn't take part in eating that fruit, there was something that she was missing out on. Satan's always going to do his best to make you feel like you're missing out. Satan's always going to do his best to make you feel like the grass is greener on the other side. Satan's always going to do his best to keep you outside of that street, outside of that picket fence where sin lives in that house, and he's going to let you see the front yard. He's going to let you see the kegs and the parties and the music and the scantily dressed immodest people, and he's going to let you see the wickedness and the worldliness being pushed in your face, but he's going to do everything that he can to keep you from seeing what's around back.
Amen.
Laying down in the alleys, wallowed in your own vomit with a needle stuck in your arm.
Amen.
He's going to keep you. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from seeing that mother and that father looking over the casket of that 27-year-old boy. He's going to do everything that he can to keep you from seeing that man who every day he got up and he put his suit and tie for work and he kissed his kids and he kissed his wife goodbye, and 10 years down the road he's got that liquor bottle gripped tighter than anything this world's ever seen, and he's beating that woman and he's beating those kids. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from seeing that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to make you feel like you're missing out. He's going to make you feel like you're missing out by not hanging out with those crude men at work telling those dirty jokes. Young ladies, he's going to make you feel like you're missing out by not going to those parties, by not staying out all night with those boys, by not doing all these things. He's going to make you feel like a secluded outcast. Eve saw that tree, that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. You ask folks that have been there.
Amen.
You ask folks that have took that same plunge. I'll tell you every time. Ask the prodigal son.
Yeah.
In Luke chapter number 15. He was rebellious. He was haughty and built up with pride. And he said, give me my spoil. He said, give me the division of my spoil. He said, I'm hitting the road. He said, I don't have to put up with this anymore. I don't have to put up with this God stuff, this religious stuff. I don't have to put up with this church stuff anymore. He went out and he spent his substance, wasted his substance on riotous living. And the Bible says there came a time when he was yoked up with a citizen of a far country, a stranger. And he was in that pig pen feeding those hogs, taking care of those hogs. And a great famine came in that land, and he began to be in want. The Bible says, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. We find no greater picture of desperation in the Bible. He's down in that slop. He's down in that mud. He's down amongst these hogs with people he doesn't know in a place where he's unfamiliar with, and he's so hungry that he could eat the husks that fall off of their mouth. But you rewind it just a little bit, and he's on top of the world, and he thinks, man, all that, I'm going to have all that fun. I'm going to see all these places. I'm going to make all that money. Have all those girlfriends, those houses, those fast cars. Be friends with all these people of influence. I'm going to have it all. And his life gets wrecked. Why? Because he believed that lie. He believed that lie of the devil. And let me say this about the lie of a secluded outcast. In verse number 6, it goes on a little bit further and it says, "And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You might think, well, hey, I'll go out and live my life, and you let me do my thing, because it's not going to bother you. It's not going to hurt you one bit. You let me be me. You let me live my life. You let me do my things, but you have no idea who you're going to take down with you. You have no idea who's going to fall with you. I remember when I was in high school, freshman year, there was this group of girls, and they would eat lunch together, and they were known, they were notorious, they had a testimony for being Christian girls. And they were rock solid. They weren't going to go to those parties, they weren't going to cuss, they weren't going to listen to bad music, they weren't going to do anything. And before freshman year was over, one of them had turned her back on her friends, and she went out and she started coming to school dressed all scantily clad dress and got all these piercings and got all these tattoos and started living the ways of the world, started living a hard life. And all of her friends, they just kept on being faithful. They just kept on sticking with the stuff, going to church, doing their thing. We went on summer break. We come back sophomore year. That group's half the size it was. And those same girls that were running that Bible club and that were going to church and were singing in that choir, now they're running around. They're partying. They're wanting to smoke weed. They're wanting to drink their liquor. They're wanting to listen to rap music. They're wanting to do all these things. And by the time I was a senior in high school, there wasn't a one of them sticking with the stuff. It's a ripple effect, sin is. You think it's just a little sin. It's just me. It's not going to hurt nobody else. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is a great sin to love any small sin."
Amen.
And you believe that lie of the secluded outcast. Like if you don't get in on that sin, if you don't get in on what the world's trying to offer you, if you don't get in on what's going to please the flesh and what the devil's trying to entice you with, that you're going to miss out, that you're going to miss something great. The only thing you're going to miss out on is regret. You're going to miss out on hangovers. You're going to miss out on heartaches. You're going to miss out on heartbreaking discussions with your parents and the people that love you. You're going to miss out on all these things. The devil's going to make you feel secluded and alone, like an outcast. And sadly enough, he believed these lies. The lie of sinful optimism and of a sensual offer and of a secluded outcast. She believed him. Plunged all of human race, her and Adam, into this sin nature that we have. The thorns and the thistles began to grow. They couldn't take care of the garden the way they were supposed to. Nothing. Everything fell apart because she believed the lies of the devil. I'm glad that's not where the story ends.
Amen.
Because later on in this chapter, we find the cure for this whole problem. We find what is many a times recognized as the first prophecy in the Bible of the redemptive love of Christ Himself in the seed of the woman. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Look down a little bit further in verse number 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, because we are plunged into that sin, because we believe those lies, because we sin against God and we're unholy and we're unregenerate and we're unthankful and we're wicked creatures desperately needing a Savior, God said, I'll put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. He said, I'll send a deliverer, and He says, He's going to bruise your head. And Jesus had His heel bruised, and you and I know, you and I both know that prophecy is symbolic of the sufferings of Christ and everything that He went through. And because you and I fail, because you and I sin, because we believe the lies of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. He paid that debt on Calvary that we could not pay. Amen. To God. He was beaten. He was mocked, accursed by His kinsmen and brethren, sent to carry an old rugged cross up Calvary's mountain, where He was nailed and hung on display in shame and agonizing pain for hours. As the sun beat down upon His brow, His marred, massacred body hang on that cross, and He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He hath borne our griefs and our sorrows. By His stripes we are healed. He had His heel bruised. But as the devil looked on Calvary's mountain and he sees that man stripped of all his dignity, clothed in shame, beaten, mocked, malnourished, hanging up on that cross, he scoffs and he laughs. But only the heel of the Savior has been bruised. Amen. You look at that scene and you think, what in the world good could come from that? My friend, the greatest thing that could ever happen to you came from that. You realize the head of that serpent was crushed. The head of that serpent was bruised. We talked about in Ephesians a few weeks back in Sunday school how the Bible said, and when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. All those things that hold us captive, our sin, our death from that sin, the penalty of hell that God has impending on those who won't trust in His Son, the grave that holds our bodies down, all those things were defeated at Calvary's cross when the heel of the Savior was bruised, the head of the serpent was crushed. Our Savior, He made a way to save us. And even after that, we've been saved. And I believe most everybody in here is saved. I'm not sure the only person I know in here is saved is me. But the devil's still going to try to get you back to that tree. He's still going to get you in the garden and take you back. And he's still going to present that same fruit to you that he did before. He's still going to try to get you to believe those same old lies. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just wonder in here this morning if there's any Christians that want to come to the altar and say, God, help me not to believe those lies. God, help me not to fall for those lies. I wonder how many of you in here, you got kids, you got grandkids, and you say, God, I don't want them to fall for those lies. I don't want them to follow that path of destruction. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are death. I wonder how many people come to the altar and pray this morning and say, God, protect me from believing those lies. God, protect my heart. Protect my mind. Help me to understand that the devil's just trying to get the best of me, that he's trying to break me down, that he's trying to make my testimony of no avail, and he's trying to rob me of the joy of my salvation. Would you come to the altar this morning? Some of you in here this morning, the devil's working overtime on your heart. The devil's working overtime in your mind. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to say, you don't want any part of what God's doing in that church. You don't have the time. You got too much to do. You don't want any part of what God's doing in that place. He's trying to deceive you. He said, you know what? Why don't you just go back to the sin? Why don't you go back to the bars? Why don't you go back to the promiscuity and the wicked living? And the devil's trying to do everything that he can to bait you in this morning. Why don't you come to the altar and get a hold of God and say, God, protect me from that. God, would you watch over me? God, would you strengthen me? God, would you enable me to live a life that's pleasing to you? There might be one in here this morning. In a crowd this size, there has to be one person that say, preacher, I don't even know if I died, heaven would be my home. I'm not sure that if I were to draw my final breath this morning, whether I'd burn in hell for all eternity or whether I'd go on to be with the glory of the Lord in the eternal bliss of heaven. But I'd like to know before I leave this morning, is there anybody in here that raised their hand and said, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to get saved. There's nobody looking but me." Say, "I'm not saved, preacher, but I need to get saved." Let me tell you, people in this sanctuary, young and old alike, it's not worth it. Believing those lies of the devil is not worth it. And you might say, "Brother Michael, preacher, I'm stricken in years. I'm beyond my time. The devil doesn't want anything to do with me, my friend." That's a lie you've already believed. He'll take anybody he can get. If he can take one person out of the house of God, he's weakened it that much more. I wonder how many of you have brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, mothers, fathers that are away from God, that are so entrapped in the lies of the devil that you feel like it's going to take a miraculous move of God to get them out. Won't you come to the altar this morning? God bless you. Folks are still coming to the altar. Won't you come up and get a hold of God this morning and say, "God, I want you to do a work. God, I need your help. God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your protection. I need your holy hand working in my life. Because I don't want to believe these lies. I believed them far too long," you say. Why don't you come to the altar and get a hold of God this morning? He wants to hear from you this morning. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Tell you what, if you're in here and you're unsaved and you're not sure that if you died, heaven would be your home, why don't you just raise your hand? Raise it up. Nobody's looking at me and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm even saved." Would you raise your hand? I wonder how many Christians we'd have in here that raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but the devil's been working on me. I know the devil's been trying to sow those deceitful lies in my mind and my heart, and it seems like he just won't leave me alone. Will you pray for me?" Would you raise your hands? All over the house, God bless those hands. You and me both, brother. You and me both, sister. The devil's always going to be working and doing what he can to take out God's people. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies.